I had a...
What I had written wasn't something that I was really thought really explored the passage. And so I had 2,500 words in, I completely wiped the slate and started again. And what I realized in that moment was that actually the words of Philippians 4:13 rang very, very, very true. That we can only do things because Christ gives us the strength to do so. And even more so, Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness. That even in my ability to attempt to write a sermon and put something together for tonight and for today, that God showed that I'm weak and He's the one that should be doing the speaking. So let's hope that what I've got tonight will be what God wants to say to us all. So let me pray for us as we begin this time together. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can gather together in your name. We do thank you that we have the freedom to gather together here this evening to sing, to pray, to read your word, and to learn from it. Lord, we do, in a sense, then think of our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have that privilege. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be encouraging them, lifting them up, allowing them to be fueled by your Spirit and by your Word as best as they can. And so, Lord, in the same way, help us be fueled by your Word this evening. Lift us up through this letter, through what Paul has written to the Philippian church. Teach us new things about what it means to be unified, for what it means to be together in every season. And help us to learn things in such a way that it causes us to live them out. That we don't just take information in and leave here and comfortable in some more knowledge, but actually empowered to live it out, to live it out in action. And so, Lord, we can only do that through your strength. And so, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit to be able to do that. Speak through me this evening. Might the words that I speak be your words. And might you be the one speaking to our hearts tonight. Amen. So, the end of the letter to the Philippians. Now, I don't know about you, but up until this point, it's felt like the letter's been building. The letter's been kind of slowly building up to this kind of climax. And I think we kind of got that climax last week and the week before then. Through chapters 3 and 4. But this whole letter's kind of been building to that, right? Like, we started almost really kind of, almost relaxed in the sense of talking about unification through grace and being together in Christ. And then each week's kind of got more busy or more full on. There's been more of a teachable thing and more of a challenge each week. And last week, Josh led us through this idea of if we're ready for death and how ready we are for meeting Christ. Because Paul was ready, and Paul knew where he was going, and he was pretty darn confident in that. And so Josh challenged us and said, are we ready? Do we have the same mindset as Paul? Are we just as eager? Are we just as excited? Or are we still kind of holding on to this life and what we can get out of this life? And then so it almost feels like we've kind of built to this huge point, and then all of a sudden, boom, back down to a little talking about thanks. You know, it's almost like a missionary letter, right? It's like receiving an email from Jeremy and Sandy in Brazil or one of our other GI partners talking a little bit about what they've been up to, where they've seen God work, and then right at the end saying, hey, thanks for being prayerful. Thanks for supporting us. Thanks for being partners with us. It almost feels like this is what Paul is doing right at the end. Thanks for supporting me, Philippian Church. I really appreciate it. You really helped me out. And then kind of it ends. But Paul doesn't actually give much of an update about his circumstance, does he? He only really gives us chapter 2 and a very small part of chapter 2, right at the very beginning of where he talks about advancing the gospel. He says, well, I'm in prison, but everything's okay because the gospel is being advanced. That's literally all he says. He's not really interested in updating the Philippians about his circumstance. Because I think actually it's a letter from a pastor to a congregation. See, Paul has set up this church. Paul has founded this church and he's supported its growth and shown the gospel to these people, and they've been really transformed by it. And so just as perhaps a previous pastor from here, Richard or Leon, might write back with some encouragement and some things to teach us with, Paul's writing back to the Philippians to say, hey, that faith that I left you with, that gospel I left you with, here's some things to keep you going. Here's some little nuggets of information to get you across the line. And so the last thing that Paul wants to teach the Philippian church and us is contentment, and godly contentment. And also then how to do that in the context of being with one another, being together in Christ, being together in what Jesus has done for us so that we are together in every season. So, let's see what he says. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last, I said least, but it's last, you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, notice how Paul starts this section. Paul's not finished with his theme of rejoice just yet. He's got one last thing to say, and he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Now, what I think this does is set up that Paul's talking of contentment is related to what the Lord does, what Christ does. It's not about the Philippians, it's about Christ. And so he starts by saying, I rejoice greatly in the Lord because of the Philippians. And so that kind of gives us a bit of a hint about what Paul is then going to go on to say about contentment. And he says that he's learned to be content whatever the circumstance. That's a pretty bold claim, is it not? To be content whatever the circumstance. And so he goes on to say, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Well, I like this section. I like those verses about Paul's circumstance, Paul talking about the various seasons of life, because it shows us that Paul is just like us. Paul is just another human trying to follow Christ in the midst of the roller coaster of life, in its varying seasons. Seasons of summer, seasons of winter, seasons of plenty and seasons of want. Because I think that's helpful for us, because we can read letters like the Philippian letter or Galatians, Ephesians or Corinthians or whatever it may be and hold Paul as this exemplar of faith, which he is. Don't get me wrong, he is an exemplar of faith. But that can kind of almost give us this lofty idea that Paul is something, some really far off person to try to attain to, of an example of how to live like a Christian. But these verses show us that actually Paul is just like us. Paul is just trying to get through life as best as he can following Jesus, noticing that he has the ups and downs of life, that ebb and flow of the good times and the bad times. Is that us today? Are you sitting here tonight going through those ups and downs, going through the motions in varying seasons of life, trying to figure out how best to follow Jesus? I can bet you're not the only one sitting here like that tonight, because we're all like that. We're all trying to figure out how to go through life while following Jesus as best as we can. And so what does Paul say? Well, Paul says that his provision is in Christ. He acknowledges that despite whatever is going on, despite the circumstance, whether it's a good one or a bad one, Christ provides for him. See, he acknowledges that the Philippian church does support him, but he puts everything back on Christ and says, Christ is the reason I am provided for. And that's why he starts with, I greatly rejoice in the Lord, because he recognizes that Christ is the one who supports him, who's by his side in all seasons of life. And I think it's important to note that God uses the Philippian church to provide for Paul, right? Paul uses the Philippian church and their monetary gifts to keep him going. And I think this is a common way in which God does provide for us. Right, God doesn't always need the miraculous in which to provide for us. He uses individuals, everyday people, just like us, putting money in and perhaps an offering or sending money overseas to an NGO or whatever it might be to provide for people all around the world. And so just like the Philippian church, it's not some surprise idea. It shouldn't be a surprise idea because They're perhaps just doing what we might do in supporting other missionaries or other gospel workers. But Paul recognizes that actually it's God that's giving me this provision. Yes, it's coming through the Philippians, but it's God. Paul's always putting the emphasis back on God, giving God the glory. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But this is what he's wanting to teach the church. Just as he's learned how to be content in all the circumstances of life, he wants the Philippian church to be able to do the same. To be able to be content whatever the circumstance is, whether it's good or bad. But Paul says these words of writing about contentment in a place of hardship. If we think back to where Paul is and Paul's circumstance currently, he's in prison or house arrest, however you want to look at it. And he has very, very, very little freedom. And in the Roman system of prison and being in prison, to have food or water, you had to have people that were providing for you. They wouldn't provide you food. It wasn't as comfortable as perhaps many prison systems are today. You solely relied on other people to support you. And so Paul is in this situation, awaiting trial in front of Caesar, relying solely on the provision of other people to keep him well fed, to give him water, to have his basic needs met. And despite that situation, Paul says, I know Christ will provide for me. I can be content that Christ has got it under control. But what about if that was us? What if we were Paul? What if we are kind of like Paul today in a situation that's pretty hard, in a season that's really difficult? Because I think it's easy to champion contentment when life is good, right? We can say, yes, I am content. I am so content in God's provision because life is easy. Life is good. That in itself is an easy thing to do, to champion contentment when life is easy. But what about when life's hard? What about when life kind of trips us up? When the circumstance really changes? When perhaps we lose a loved one and we're mourning that loss? We lose a job? Or we're even battling to find a job. Or we've been really downtrodden by some results we've received at uni. Or whatever it might be, a circumstance that has changed, are we going to champion contentment in those situations? My guess is that in our weakness, we're not always going to be able to do that. And so then Paul writes, verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. See, I think sometimes it's nice to quote 4:13 as a favourite verse and kind of just throw it out there and pull it out of context. And it is a good verse to talk about the strength that God gives us to overcome things. But in this context, Paul recognises that the only way he can be content in his circumstance, in his really terrible circumstance, is because Christ gives him the strength to do so. Christ lifts him up out of his situation and he knows that he can trust it. Christ is the only thing that's firm in the uncertainty of everything that's going on. Because I think verse 13 is central to Paul's understanding that God has got things under control. And I think we can often see and look at our circumstance and look at the world and say, maybe God doesn't have things under control. Maybe things are a little bit out of God's control. But Paul says no. The only way things are in control is because Christ is above it all and Christ gives me the strength to get through it. Now, verse 13 isn't something that we can just live out on a dime like that. I can't just say, hey, verse 13 is a really good verse to live out. Off you go, go and do it. This takes work. This takes commitment. Recognizing that Christ is our strength to overcome things and push through all the circumstances of life will take times where we do it right, we get it right, and times when we get it wrong. Times where we trip up. But if there's anything to be taken out of the letter to the Philippians, it's to persevere. It's to keep going. If you trip up a little, that's okay. Keep running. You'll get to the end. There is an end. And so then Paul goes on to talk specifically about the Philippians, and he says these words, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not one church shared with Paul in his ministry, except the Philippian church. Why? Why did they support Paul? What drove them to want to support Paul? See, even when he was in Thessalonica, now, Philippians, if we look at a map, Philippi is like here and Thessalonica is like here. And then you have like the rest of Greece and Italy and England all over there, right? Thessalonica is really close to Philippi, right? And so it's this idea that the Philippian church was so passionate about what Paul was doing, they were like, let's support this guy. Let's give him money. Let's keep him going. We don't care how close by he is. He's just down the road, really, in Thessalonica. But let's keep him going. Because they know that what he stood for, the gospel that he stood for, was worth other people knowing. See, they were committed to Paul because they had transformed hearts. Now, I've been banging on this whole sermon series about the importance of our hearts. So I'm sorry if this sounds like a broken record, but I have to say it again. Because God cares about what's in our hearts. And when our hearts are transformed by his Spirit and by that outworking of faith, our actions change. For the Philippians, their actions led them to support Paul, led them to look at their resources and say, oh, we have a decent amount of wealth. We can give it up and to support Paul. They recognized that the things that they had weren't their own. They were from God and so therefore should be used for the kingdom. So that's what Paul is trying to get at. If we have contentment, godly contentment in all situations, then we recognize that what we have already is already God's. It's been given to us by him to support us, but then to support others. There's very rarely a moment in the Bible or in the New Testament where there's a selfish sense of I receive from God and I just hold on to it. It's always going back out to the kingdom, back out to work. And so then Paul continues and says, not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. See, Paul doesn't want to be saying all these things to encourage the Philippian church to keep giving to him. That's why he's talked about this sense of contentment. He's already supplied for, he's already content in his circumstance. He wants the Philippian church to be acknowledged for their faithfulness to him. But not only their faithfulness to Paul, but their faithfulness to God. Because through that, that's led them to support him. Right? So Paul is almost saying, hey, God, I want you to acknowledge the Philippian church for what they've done for me. I want you to, therefore, support them. He wants more to be credited to their account. See, it's this action that's credited as faithfulness, as righteousness, as this living out of faith. So Paul wants God to acknowledge that. And so it's this idea of kind of giving credit where credit is due, right? But Paul says he wants God to acknowledge that so that he would then provide for their needs, just as he's provided for his. As God has provided for him in his circumstance, he wants God to provide for the Philippian church in theirs. And although he kind of wants the Philippian church to have a bit of credit given to them for their support, in good old Paul fashion, he brings it back to God and says, to God be the glory. God should have the glory for all this talk about contentment and provision. And at the end of the day, that should be our focus as well. If we talk about contentment, if we talk about this idea of living godly contentment, are we putting the glory back on God? Are we saying, God, thank you for all that you have provided for me with. Now I'll give that back to you because it's for your glory. It's for your kingdom. So this is kind of idea of giving credit where credit is due. But it's always coming back to God. And so we kind of finish with these strange words. Kind of this kind of final greetings where Paul sends greetings from the Christians that are around him. He wants the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with them in spirit and with their spirit. And so in this way, Paul kind of ends a letter, a really impacting letter, a really challenging letter. But I think these final few verses are so much more than just some final greetings. If you notice, he talks about the brothers and sisters that are with him, and Caesar's household, people that are like slaves or other kind of magistrates who work in Caesar's household. This isn't necessarily Caesar and his family that are Christians. That would be great, but it's not necessarily that. It's just people that kind of work within that area and who work in Caesar's household. There are Christians that are with Paul, and so Paul writes back to the Philippians and says, hey, there are people that you don't even know that are praying for you, that are supporting you. It says that church, this place that we come to every Sunday, this community that we have here, we're unified here, but we're unified with other brothers and sisters around the world, right? We're unified with our fellow brothers and sisters who we may not even know or see. I don't know the brothers and sisters who I have in India or North Korea or Africa, the Middle East, but they are my brothers and sisters. And so from this final last bit in this letter, we're encouraged to be mindful of those who are our brothers and sisters across the globe, prayerfully supporting them, perhaps financially supporting them. Whatever it may be, we're unified together. So, what do we do with it all? We've gone through a whole letter. It may only be four chapters, but it is a substantial piece of literature. It's got a lot in it. So what do we do with it all? Well, first, I want to answer that in two ways. Firstly, how we actually live out this together in every season thing, because that's what we're talking about tonight. And then finally, how we actually live out bearing fruit together. Right? The reason we have the fruits on our growing tree next to us is an image to show us that this is what we've been working towards, kind of getting to a point where we know what it means to bear fruit together. So, firstly, together in every season. Well, I think verse 14 is the key to this. If you remember, if you read back, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. The Philippian church didn't just partner with Paul when life was easy. They partnered with Paul when life was hard. Do we partner with one another when life gets difficult? Are we quick to jump on board and help those who are in need? See, I think this reminds us that actually in the hard times, it's going to take sacrifice. It might be a burden to take on someone's difficulty, someone's pain, someone's hurt. Right? Thank goodness Jesus didn't think it was too much of a burden, right? Thank goodness Christ took it all on himself, sacrificed himself so that we could have an opportunity to be brought into his kingdom. If we live in such a way that we see sacrifice as not something that's going to burden us, but give people an opportunity to be lifted up, that's how we live out together in every season. If we pray, we love, we support one another, we come alongside one another, that's when life will change. That's when we'll be a church that doesn't just meet on a Sunday and try to have fellowship and talk and enjoy each other's company and sing some songs and listen to some stuff from the Bible, but we actually then go out into the week and live it out. Because day to day, what this looks like is simple. It's checking in on one another, seeing how one another is going. There's so many ways in which we can do that, right? Facebook, email, text, call, meet up in person, check in with how each other's going. Commit to pray. Commit to give people counsel if they need it, or commit to being quiet if they don't want your counsel and they just want you to listen. That's a hard one. Laugh, cry, mourn, and love with one another. Because that's what a church looks like. I want to show you the Acts 2 church, what the early church looked like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We live out an Acts 2 church That's just what it looks like to be together in every season. But we can only do that with Christ's Spirit in us. Remember, Philippians 4:13, we can do all this through Christ who gives us strength. We can only do this, we can only live out this kind of model if we actually live for Christ and use His strength to do it. If we commit to prayer, we commit to meeting with one another, we commit to sharing meals. That's good, I like eating, right? We all like to eat with one another. We do it after the service. We break bread together. Commit to loving one another. Commit to sharing resources. What we have is from God. And so therefore, what we have should be used for God's kingdom. Hebrews 10 says these words, "Do not give up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." Don't stop meeting. Don't stop hanging out with one another. Yes, we have busy weeks, we have busy lives, granted. But that doesn't change whether we bother to commit to meeting with one another and coming alongside one another. Have coffee, go for a meal, sit with one another, pop in, invite people over. This is what church should look like. So what does it mean to bear fruit together then? How are we going to do that, right? Just live the Acts 2 church model. Right? If you notice right at the end, because living this way led to those believers to enjoying the favor of all people, and God added to their number daily those who were being saved. An Acts 2 church model is attractional. People look at it and go, that is attractive. They love each other, and they're not even family. Families don't often even love each other. Right? If we are a church that lives this out, people will see it and take notice, and God will bring people into the kingdom. People will come flooding into the kingdom. Love really does make a way, right? And so I want to finish with those words from Hebrews. And after I finish with those words, there's going to be a song that will come on and some lyrics behind me. It's a song called Desert Song. It's by Hillsong. And it's a really profound song that talks about trusting God in all seasons. And so what I would encourage you to do is just sit and reflect. Sing along if you'd like, or sit in silence, whatever is your cup of tea, and just reflect. Reflect on the series, reflect on tonight, reflect on what God is teaching you, reflect on what God is wanting to show you. Or perhaps reflect on what God is trying to point out is something that you need to change. So let me read these words from Hebrews. It's in Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from our guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur on one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Friends, we are running a race. We are pushing on for that day that is fast approaching. Do it together. Do it in every season. Do it because Christ gives us the strength to do so.